Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Hello, hello. Welcome back.
Welcome back.
How are you doing, Katie?
I am doing good. I am excited for this one.
Me too. We had to cancel a couple times because of whatever, sickness.
Yes.
And we're ready.
We are so ready for this.
We've been sitting on these two chapters for a long time. And you heard me right. We're doing two tonight.
Yes.
Chapters 5 and 6. Lent is too short to do all the songs. So that's what was our compromise.
Which is kind of crazy because it's only 8 chapters. That really shows you how short Lent it is, that you can't even get through an 8-chapter book.
Perspective. I'm like, it's so long.
Yeah.
But chapters 5 and 6 go well together. Katie and I were just picking a bone with whoever split up the chapter versus titles, because it doesn't feel like these should be two separate chapters. It feels like they should be one. We're going to do them together. We're going to read them out loud. And because we got a 2-for-1 and we're not trying to be here for 4 hours, we're trying to commit, aka me, to ramble a little bit less and focus on the facts a little bit more. Okay, yes. So if this episode feels slightly more move along than the others, it's because we got a lot of content, people.
Yes.
And if you want more, go read the Cantata of Love Yourself, because it's gorgeous and there's probably stuff we're going to have to skip. Mm-hmm. And anyways, that's our thoughts about that. Any other thoughts to add?
No, that is good. I highly recommend the Cantata of Love.
Yes.
For sure. But yes.
Yes.
Whatever we take here, take it from the head, move it to the heart.
Amen. As usual, we're not trying to learn it all. We're trying to hear God speak through it.
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to read chapter 5. Katie's going to read chapter 5. I'm going to read chapter 6, and then we're going to jump in.
All right, chapter 5. I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh with my spices. I eat my honeycomb with my honey. I drink my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink. Drink deeply, lovers. I was sleeping, but my heart was awake. The sound of my lover knocking. Open to me, my sister, my friend. My dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew. My hair with the moisture of the night. I have taken off my robe. Am I then to put it on? I have bathed my feet. Am I then to soil them? My lover put his hand in through the opening. My innermost being trembled because of him. I rose to open for my lover, my hands dripping myrrh, my fingers flowing myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had turned and gone. At his leaving, my soul sank. I sought him, but I did not find him. I called out after him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they wounded me, they tore off my mantle, the watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my lover, what shall you tell him? That I am sick with love. How does your love differ from any other lover, most beautiful among women? How does your lover differ from any other, that you adjure us so? My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among thousands. His head is gold, pure gold, his hair like palm fronds, as black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathing in milk, sitting by brimming pools. His cheeks are like beds of spices, yielding aromatic scents. His lips are lilies that drip flowing myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, adorned with gems. His loins a work of ivory covered with sapphires. His legs pillar of alabaster, resting on golden pedestals. His appearance like the Lebanon, imposing as the cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is delightful in every way. Such is my lover. And such, my friend, daughters of Jerusalem.
Where has your lover gone, most beautiful among women? Where has your lover withdrawn, that we may seek him with you? My lover has come down to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather the lilies. I belong to my lover, and my lover belongs to me. He feeds among the lilies. Beautiful as Tirzah you are, my friend, fair as Jerusalem, fearsome as celestial visions. Turn your eyes away from me, for they stir me up. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that come up from the washing, all of them big with twins, none of them barren. Like pomegranate halves, your cheeks behind your veil, 60 are the queens, 80 the concubines, and the young women without number. One alone is my dove, my perfect one, her mother's special one, favorite of the one who bore her. Daughters see her and call her happy. Queens and concubines, they praise her. Who is this that comes forth like the dawn, beautiful as the white moon, pure as the blazing sun, fearsome as a celestial vision? To the walnut grove I went down, to see the young growth of the valley, to see if the vines were in bloom, if the pomegranates had blossomed. Before I knew it, my desire had made me the blessed one of the prince's people. Woo-hoo-hoo! Okay, we got a lot here. This, I feel like, is the action chapter.
Yes, there's so much happening, which is crazy. I remember us, like, trying to figure out what we were going to combine and stuff, and I was like, maybe we'll just combine, like, chapter 6, because I think, that, like, there's no notes
in chapter 6. So, and now like,
there must have been not really that much happening, so...
And we were wrong.
We were wrong.
But they still do go well together.
Yes, so they actually do.
I feel like one, you miss one without the other. Because it feels like one is kind of the test and one is the triumph.
Yes.
So you kind of don't want a cliffhanger after chapter 5. Okay, so let's jump in. I feel that we've already done verse 1 in the last episode.
Yes.
Because in our opinion, me and Katie, doctors of the church that we are, we think that verse 1 should be in chapter 4. So yes. What the frick is it doing over here? Because it really feels like all the action starts at verse 2.
Yes. Yeah. The whole verse 1 just put it, like, it was such a beautiful ending.
Yep.
So we were like, how are these chapters actually, how is it the poem actually written?
Right.
Because it probably wasn't written how our Bibles break up chapters.
And they really need stage notes is what we were saying.
Yeah.
To say groom exits, bride enters, you know, because you're not seeing what's going on here. So
yes.
Essentially though, at verse 1, he's continuing his beautiful praise, and she says,
saying,
my garden, my garden. Yes.
That's so beautiful.
It is sweet. Okay, but then we get into the bride speaking. The bride speaks from verse 2 all the way through the end.
Oh, wait, hold on. I have one thing.
The chorus jumps in. Oh, go ahead.
With verse 1.
Oh, tell me.
That was like, has been striking me. He says, eat, friends, drink. Drink deeply, my lovers. And it's like, what does it look like to live a life where I know that he wants me to drink in abundance? Because he's talking about how much he's in love with his bride. And so then he's like, drink deeply, lovers.
Ah, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance.
Yes.
Yeah,
he has this abundance here. And he's like, no, don't hold back.
Yeah.
Like, there's like such an abundance here that it's not going to run out.
Yeah. Of God, of grace, of goodness. But also, I mean, like, my husband, he's so good at, like, enjoying the physical world as a gift from God.
Yeah.
He, like, will be like, wow, I'm enjoying this from the Father. Like, he sees it as, like, straight up a gift from God. So sometimes they're like, we shouldn't have pizza. We shouldn't enjoy it. You know, there's a time for fasting. We're talking about Lent. But there's a time for enjoying and drinking deeply of life, of good life, the glory of God is manfully light, enjoying this world for the goodness.
Mm-hmm.
And also drinking deeply of the well of Jesus, drinking deeply in intimacy, not being like, oh, that's all I have in prayer, but like saying there's more in prayer, there's more encounter I can have, there's more of God.
Yeah, and I think that's every saint, is every great saint that the church has labeled knew there was more.
Yeah.
It was like, there's more.
And they weren't skimming.
Yeah.
Yep.
And the room here is saying, drink deeply.
Yeah,
the invitation. Like, don't think that you just need a sip and move on.
Yeah. It's like he doesn't...
Don't be polite.
He doesn't... Yeah, don't be polite. Slurp, my girl.
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't leave you at a plateau, and he's like, all right, you have arrived. Let me go tend to my other flock. You stay there. He's always saying more, more, more. He's trying to give you... Yeah. Oof. I feel like we could just talk about that all night, because I did not even have that stick out to me, and I'm loving that. Drink deeply, Monica. Drink deeply, Katie.
All right, on to 2.
All right, I was sleeping, but my heart was awake. I was out there on the interwebs Googling this, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so Song of Songs is one of those things that you want to read from a Catholic perspective. If you're going to read it from a Protestant perspective, probably amazing things to learn, beautiful reflections, but the church translates this book differently. Okay, so one of the differences is that I was reading online that there's a belief here that verses 2 through 7 is just a dream that she has, whereas the Cantata, at least in the church fathers that we're reading, claim that this is not a dream.
Yeah,
this is a real thing that she is experiencing. As a matter of fact, this is she is awake to make this choice because she's making the choice of sin. So this whole idea of I was sleeping but my heart was awake, it's like sleepy, not watchful. It's like the apostles in the garden.
Yeah.
It's like I should have been more awake because my bridegroom came to me, but I was just kind of feeling lethargic. How do you say that word?
Yeah. Lethargic.
Lethargic. What was that? I couldn't find the word. I was sleepy. I was feeling dormant. And it's not that she was actually sleeping, dreaming.
Yes.
Just clarification.
Yeah. It's kind of like the state of our heart where you're like, I love you, God, but I also love these other things.
Yeah. Okay, we'll talk about more of that with the maidens.
Yes.
Okay, keep going. Tell us, walk us through the little plot here. What's going on here with the bride?
Okay, so she is kind of in this place where she's almost like, all right, we had a lot, groom. We did a lot together. Now I'm just going to kind of do my own thing just for like a minute. because before she's like, come to my garden. He's like, I'm here. And now she's like, why are you at my door?
Yep.
Because I just laugh at this all the time because I'm like, this is me. I have taken off my robe, Jesus. Am I supposed to put it, like what?
Put it back on? What? And you're like, is that hard to do?
I know. It's just like the littlest things where like, I can't do that.
Right. What a huge inconvenience that is to me, Lord.
Yes, but there's actually an image. I'm going to text it to you so then you can put it in the show notes.
Okay.
But I'm pretty sure it's called Jesus the Bridegroom. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a picture of this. It's Jesus out in the dark and it looks like he's wet, which makes sense because it says dripping with the moisture of the night.
Yep.
And he has like a lantern and it's like pretty dark, but he's just standing at this door waiting.
Yeah.
And so it's putting Jesus in the image of the Song of Songs.
Oh, wow. Very beautiful.
Yeah. So it could be a really cool
Would love
Visio
to see that.
Divina for this week.
Oh, awesome. Awesome.
So I'll figure out the exact name of it so we can put it in the show notes.
Thanks.
But yeah, so he comes up to the door and he said, open to me. And he has this beautiful repetition of like new names of my sister.
Mm-hmm.
So that's through the incarnation. We've talked about that.
Yep.
Then he says my friend, or another translation is my love,
yep.
which is by choice. My dove, he's saying, you have the same spirit that I do. And then my perfect one.
Mm-hmm.
And he can say, it's like, how can you say that about his Lord? And it's because he washed and sanctified us by the blood.
Yeah, amen. Yep. Yeah, we're only perfect through him.
Yes.
And again, it's one of those things where she's only giving back the thing that he gave her.
Yes.
He's only giving her this name because he's the one who gave her access and grace for this name. But he still doesn't, like put in parentheses, perfect because of me. You know, like he gives her the name generously. My perfect one. Yeah. And he says, my head is wet with dew, my hair with the moisture of the night. It's like he lowers himself to wait. This is the whole, give me a drink in John 4 with the woman at the well.
Yeah.
Like waiting for us to make the first, well, he makes the first move by knocking, but waiting for us to respond.
Yeah. And the cantata has a quote to kind of describe all these excuses that the bride is making and how
robe.
It relates to us. So it says, truly, the more insignificant and futile are the motives given by the bride not to get up and open.
Mm-hmm.
The more they truly show the real seriousness and nature of sin, infidelity to love. For if God is love, there can only be in the final analysis a single sin, not to love, to refuse to open oneself to the waiting love.
Painful.
It's painful. But yeah, it's like they did choose like the lamest excuses for her not to get up.
Yep.
But it's like that is our human condition.
Yep. Yeah, we do the same thing. We say no, we don't. We do the same thing even in like, oh, it's so inconvenient for me to kneel up at mass. I don't know. I'm just thinking of a thing, but I'm like, oh, my baby's on my lap. I can't. Or, you know, I'm like picking on moms right now. But like,
yep.
Or it's like, you know that he's asking you maybe to do a specific thing today. And you're like, oh, really? It's like, but it's just crazy. It's the inconveniences she's noting. And I don't know. There was a quote. I don't know if this is Cantata or something, but comparing this, the opposite of this is Mary, because the bride is thinking about herself. When he asks her to open, she's not thinking about him, you know, out there wet with the drops of the night, like dark. She's not thinking about him. She's thinking about her. She's like, how will this affect me? I'm not sure. She loves him. Again, we're not trying to say that the bride's not sincere in her love, because she is. Mm-hmm. She's not lying to him. She just, when it comes down to it, does she love her conveniences? The fact that she's cozy in her bed with, I mean, I get it. I'm like, I'm up in my bed. Will you get me some water? Like, yeah. I don't want to leave bed, you know, like, but Mary, on the other hand, when he knocks on the door of her heart and he says, will you be my mother? You know, this whole annunciation moment, she doesn't think of herself. She thinks of him, you know, the bride thinks of herself. Mary thinks of the bridegroom. I just think that's the refusal to open is the epitome of sin.
Yes.
And there's also the sin of omission and then the sin of action. So omission is not doing something you should have done. And so this is truly a sin of omission, but it's also a sin of action. She calls out to him. She hears him. She's like, and she says, no.
Yeah.
Yeah. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
We each get our own moment of this. You could spend a long time just here thinking, what is my robe that I care more about than Jesus? What's my comfort?
Mm-hmm.
What thing am I putting above what God's asking me to do?
Yeah.
So, but then this very interesting thing happens, right? And maybe the most confusing part of the whole thing, he puts his hand through the opening, right? And then she realizes, I do want him. Something in her calls out. She's, okay. And then she goes to the door, but he's gone.
Yeah.
And it feels like, wait, did he just do a bait and switch? Did he just like run away to punish her? This is not the case.
Yeah.
But at his leaving, her soul sank, or my soul was in distress. My soul failed at his flight.
Mm-hmm.
And then she goes out there and she tries to find him. And this crazy scene of the watchman finding her and beating her, which again, you're like, wait, what? It's because, you know, a woman wandering around at night without any clothes on, you know, did she actually put on her robe? We don't know. And so she looks suspicious. She's sneaking around the city at night. You know, they're supposed to guard the city. So at least the understanding I got of this was that this is their job, is to stop suspicious characters from running around screaming at night. Okay, so like, they're not just bullies, I guess. But then they beat me, they wounded me, they tore off my mantle, the watchman of the walls. But she doesn't complain. She's like, okay, this has happened to me. And then the daughters of Jerusalem, her bridesmaids, they have the very like unhelpful question. They're like, well, how is he better than everybody else? And the rest of the whole poem is her just like praising the bridegroom.
Yes.
So it's a bunch of strangeness all at once. What's going on here, Katie?
Oh my gosh, there's so much.
Start at the beginning here though, but I just had to give a little overview.
Yes. Yeah, where do you want to go back to?
Let's go back to verse 4. My lover puts his hand in through the opening.
Yeah, he doesn't force himself in.
Yep.
It's going back to, we've talked about this in other chapters of like, it's always an invitation.
Mm-hmm.
It's always an invitation. He's not going to, for the most part, you're not going to have this like barging God moment.
Yeah.
I know some people like, there are rare.
Truly do.
There's super rare ones that I've heard that are like crazy testimonies. And I think sometimes that's what we want.
Yeah.
Because we're like, okay, God, just like become a burning bush.
Yeah. And we kind of use the excuse like, well, he's God, he can do anything.
Yeah.
And you're like, that can be true, while at the same time, he can ask you to do something.
Yes.
You know, and that's not any less pursuing or loving. It's, I don't know. I guess it's, we all want the hero to sweep us, you know, to come.
Yeah.
But he invites her to love him.
Yeah.
He invites her to make any type of effort. He came to the door.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't open.
So. Yeah, and he called her these beautiful names.
Right. And by the way, he's, I don't know, been in love with her for 4 chapters.
Yeah. Like. And then what's interesting, it says her hands were dripping with myrrh.
Yep.
And her fingers were flowing with myrrh. So that, like, even though he wasn't there at the door anymore, his presence outside the door actually permeated into her heart.
Mm-hmm.
So she was still able to feel his presence and show this physical manifestation of his presence.
Yeah.
Even though she didn't physically, like, get to see him or touch him.
Okay, sure, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That makes sense. Yeah. And then she opens the door, right?
Yes, then she opens the door.
And he's gone.
Yeah, but he doesn't, something that's so interesting, he doesn't criticize her.
He doesn't shout after her.
He doesn't say anything. He's just like, okay. He just like, I think he does know. He knows what to do.
Yeah.
Like, he knows that in her heart, she is now in this point in her walk with the Lord where she is just taking this relationship for granted.
Sure.
And this is almost a part of the Song of Songs that I feel like, I'm like, okay, I have been here. Like, sometimes when they're talking about, like, the bridegroom saying, like, just one glance of your eye.
Yep.
I'm like, okay, I'm still working on understanding how one glance of my eye ravishes your heart.
Sure.
But, like, here, so I think it must have been Cantata of Love was talking about how it's a poem of union,
mm-hmm.
which the union is something that I'm like, okay, I gotta change my mind. Like, I need my heart to shift here. But it's also a poem of the search and thirst for God.
Yes.
And so that's what we're seeing right here is he's like, okay, I need to purify her a little bit more.
Yes. She's not ready.
She's not ready yet.
Yeah. And that the readiness we'll come back to in the end of chapter 6 because he wants to go test if she's ready now.
Yeah.
Because he wants her to be ready. It's not that he wants her to be hurting. It's that he wants her to be ready.
Yeah.
And he wants her to be ready to receive what he's given her. You know, he wants to give her everything. But he wants to know that she's committed and she's not right now. So, yes. Yeah, I mean, this is the Cantata of Love, page 251. My soul failed at his flight line. From now on, her soul failing, she becomes aware with his flight that he was her only good and the very life of her life. In the measure and in the direction of God, Nicholas Cabasalus reminds us, human desire was prepared since the beginning like a huge jewel case, large enough to contain God himself. This is why nothing in this world will ever satisfy us. Nothing will fulfill our desires. How can one live without him? So it's like the thing you said about taking for granted. Like, now he's gone, she can't do that. So that's actually, I mean, this is going to sound so strange. It's actually a gift for him to leave is what she needs for her to take the next step of her spiritual journey, which is, I need him. Oh my gosh, he's more central than I ever thought. I can't take him for granted.
Yes.
I have to actually make an effort in love here. The fact when he's hiding, it's like absence make the heart grow fonder, but in a massive way, she's like, oh, I can't do this without him. I can't ever let him leave again. But there's this tiny piece of, I don't know if you feel this too, but this tiny piece of me that's like, oh, he's manipulative or he's passive aggressive.
Yes.
He leaves her and then until she's sorry, he'll make her, you know, but that is not, I just wanted to spell that. That is not what he's doing here. And I don't know what to say besides that.
St. Augustine actually put it really beautifully.
Okay.
Because I remember wrestling with this in like chapter 2, like when he disappears for a little bit.
Yep.
And I'm like, what? Like, what's going on? But he said, God, by making us wait, stretches desire. Stretching desire, he stretches the soul. Stretching the soul, he makes it capable of receiving.
Okay, yes.
Which is just like so, and it's like if we can just think of that when we are in trials. Because even so, then she goes out into the city, and then all of these trials, basically like all these trials in life.
Yeah.
Are hitting her.
She gets beat up.
But she's like, doesn't care, basically. She's like, I'm just going to keep trying to seek him.
Yeah.
And so those trials that she was getting hit by, like, the Lord was still with her.
Yeah.
Because I think in another chapter, it's like, whenever she's like, where is he? It's like, oh, he's just in my heart. He's actually here. I just forgot that he lives in my heart.
Right.
And... Oh, dang it. I lost my train of thought.
The stretching. The suffering stretches her capacity to receive him.
Yes. Yeah. So she's just able to receive him, which she wasn't able to before because her vessel was so small. Some saint said, it would always pray the prayer, increase my vessel.
Yeah.
Increase my vessel.
Yeah.
They're saying some people have a thimble, some people have a swimming pool.
Wait, say more about that. I was thinking about that too.
Okay. Do you know who said it?
I want to say Teresa was too, but like, does she know what a swimming pool is?
I know, it probably wasn't a swimming pool. It probably was something similar to that.
Maybe a pond.
Maybe it was a pond or something. But yeah, it's like, depending on what you're open to being stretched with,
mm-hmm.
is how much you can receive of God.
Yeah.
Because if you're like, okay, I just have this little thimble.
And you're totally full of God, by the way.
And I'm full of God. But God's, it's that thing of like, I have more.
Yeah.
There's more. There's and more.
You are the only limiting factor in how much God can give you. It's you. If you only give him a thimble to work with, or if you let the suffering stretch you into a swimming pool.
Yes.
This too is the difference, I think, when people, you know, we live in this charismatic community and people have literal healings. They see people get healed. Mm-hmm. People pray with people and there's, you know, healings and deliverance and miracles. And, you know, sometimes I think from the outside, it's like, oh, well, why doesn't God let me do that? You know?
Yes.
And it's like, you might be working with a thimble. You might mm-hmm. not have given him enough space to work in that way.
Yeah.
But the person who is laying hands right now and praying, they have fasted and they have prayed and they have suffered and they have allowed God to stretch them. So now mm-hmm. they've got like a swimming pool. They've got the Mediterranean Sea inside them, full of God. And now, of course, they're able to do miracles and they're able to let God work through them.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I'm not saying that it's like holier people can, but this is not even holier or not holier. It's just, if you're full of God, you're full of God. Amazing. But there's just more for you if you're only got the thimble going on.
Yes. And it reminds me of a priest who said you either do your purgatory on earth or you do it in heaven.
Oh, wow. That's interesting.
Which I think you can think a lot about during Lent. but it's like, he's not asking her to suffer just to suffer.
Yeah.
He's saying there's this human part of you that has to die in order to get to heaven.
Yep.
Which is like why he keeps testing her.
Yeah.
Because he's like, I want to bring you into heaven.
Yeah.
But you can't receive this fully until you're fully purified.
Right.
So
it's like you can't hold it.
Yes.
You have to be stronger to hold it.
Because otherwise you'd be completely crushed.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's actually his mercy
right.
that he leaves her.
Okay.
And lets her endure a trial.
I'm glad you said the word mercy. Do you know the word, the book Severe Mercy?
No.
Okay, this is, oh my gosh, this is so up your alley, but it's C.S. Lewis's like friend or at least contemporary,
mm-hmm.
but his name is Sheldon. I don't remember his last name, but he writes a story and it's a horribly sad story of a love story of him and his wife, Davy, and they are in love and they come to meet Jesus essentially eventually. They're mm-hmm. kind of pagan, they call themselves at first, and spoiler alert, but Davy ends up dying and she was the one who was more Christian. He was like not as sure. And so through the course of her incredibly painful death in his life, you know, losing
mm-hmm.
the real person he worshipped in his life, he came to know Jesus. And he came to realize what he would call, it was a severe mercy that God actually let her die.
Wow.
Because if she had been alive, he would never have worshipped God. He would have only worshipped Davy. And so the severe mercy, I don't know, I received that word when I had this foot problem years and years ago, but I could never, I was so embarrassed of it. It took me 18 months in a boot to like heal. I was like, what is going on with me? And then God was like, this is severe mercy. And it wasn't even that severe. It's not something dying, but it was like, I am doing this so that you can like release or get rid of or whatever that pride of caring what other people think about you and caring if they think that you can keep up with them, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's like this poem is about thirsting for God. Mm-hmm. And if we're not thirsting for God, he's going to withdraw to help us to thirst for God because we ought to thirst for God. That's the type of things that we are. We are only fulfilled in God.
Yeah.
So if we don't thirst for God, it's because we're eating junk food.
Yep.
So, boom.
Yeah. Gosh, there's so much to pray with in that one. And then she goes on to talk to the daughters of, she's like, the watchmen aren't going to help me.
Yeah, so. She's like, these guys are jerks.
She's like, daughters of Jerusalem, which kind of represent the foreign nations here.
Okay.
So she's like, will you help me find him? I'm sick with love. And they basically say, how does your lover differ from any other lover? And that's kind of, not references, because I don't know which one the Psalms were written first. But it's connected to a psalm that is, all day long they ask me, where is your God?
Mm.
So it's these foreign nations being like, why is your lover so good? Like, why does this matter so much to you? And that kind of propels her into being like, okay, let me tell you about him.
Yeah.
And something that's so interesting from the last chapter was that the groom describes the bride as the Holy Land, which is ever-changing.
Yeah.
Like, nature is ever-changing and flowing. Where she's going to describe him in terms of the temple, which is unmovable.
Wow, wait, that's cool. Yeah, you're right. She's talking about stone.
Uh-huh.
Everything is...
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, wait, that's cool. Especially that second half of it. That's like alabaster, stone, mm-hmm. Lebanon, rods of gold, gems. Wow, that's cool. That's really cool. And yeah. Also, it is... Again, it's call and response.
Yes.
He says one thing, she responds another way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, about your bridegroom point, page 256 of Cantata says, "Let us say at least that the astonished questions of the daughter of Jerusalem express very well the feeling of those who have not yet had the grace of meeting the bridegroom. Mm. They cannot easily imagine why he's so important in her life. They cannot be hurt by his absence." So she only can be hurt by his absence because she loves him.
Yeah.
And because he is amazing in her life. And she, not amazing in her life. That was the wrong way to say that. He is... Her bridegroom.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah. Okay, so I love this part that she sings. Not because I actually like the words. I'm kind of like, okay. But the idea.
Mm-hmm.
This is described a little bit better in chapter 6 as well. But, like, this is, like, she's beat up. Nobody understands her. She's misunderstood. Mm-hmm. The cares of the world. I mean, this is, you can really put yourself in her shoes here. You're like, I feel like my life is beating me up. Nobody gets me. I feel desolate. And what does she do? She raises a hallelujah. Like mm-hmm. she literally sings a song of praise to God who feels absent. Mm-hmm. This is Israel in exile, praising God, even though they don't see it. This is like the widow. This is brokenhearted song of praise of the widow bride who thinks her husband's far away. You know, like,
mm-hmm.
I just think this choice she makes is the reason. Actually, I know because the cantata says this choice she makes right now is the demonstration that she has matured, that mm-hmm. his departure has done something, and what it has done is strengthened her to praise him even when she doesn't understand what he's doing.
Yeah.
Which is like the choice we get to make, to say, I don't know why you're letting me suffer, God, but thank you and I praise you.
Yeah.
The departure is actually a gift because it gives her this choice and she chooses to love him. It's like a second choice. She had a choice when he knocked on the door and she chose not to love him.
Mm-hmm.
Now she's got a choice again. Is she going to despair and be like, he left me, or is she going to praise him? So even though her praise of him is weird, it is praise yeah. and a love song to an absent God. So anyways.
Yes, because a lot of it is like describing a temple that we have no concept of.
Right. So it doesn't it doesn't really make sense to us, right?
Yes. But we'll try to break down some of it for you.
Okay, yes. So let's talk through it. I really don't have a whole ton of notes on here, so please go where you want to go here.
Sweet. I have, starting with, my lover is radiant and ruddy.
Good.
Is in comparison to how she, at the beginning, said she is black.
Oh, yes. Cool.
So she is black, but he is radiant and ruddy. So it's glory, the radiant glory, but also the ruddy, like the humility of Jesus.
Yes, beautiful.
Together. And then outstanding among thousands. So there's no equal. She's like, yes. There's no one else who's equal to my bridegroom.
That's that song, my beloved
yes.
is the most beautiful among thousands. That's from this line. That's called Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And it's by Jesus' image. And we'll put it in the show notes.
And then it goes, his head is gold, pure gold. So that's in reference to the Holy of Holies. The altar would have been covered in pure gold.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do you want me to keep going?
Please.
Okay.
I'm like eating this up. Please go. I have nothing here. Please go.
Okay. That's amazing. Okay. As black as a raven is representing actually the invisibility of God.
Oh. Okay.
So she's saying he's light, he's bright, like gold, radiant, but he's also black as a raven.
Wow.
So there's also an invisibility to
because
him.
He's not here right now.
Yeah. Because he's not here.
Okay.
And so there's going to be moments where you don't know where he is.
Wow, amazing.
Mm-hmm. His eyes are like doves, which he said about her.
Messengers of love.
Yes, alive with spirit. Besides him, streams of water, bathing in milk. So that's peace of the water and the tenderness of the milk.
Wow, okay.
Which is beautiful. And then his lips are lilies that drip flowing myrrh. I think, was that this chapter? No, the last chapter, he was saying that her lips are red.
Yeah, scarlet thread.
Scarlet thread. So she's, when he says his lips are lilies that drip flowing myrrh, she's talking again about, like, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth.
Yeah.
And also the sweetness of his communication. The his lips and, drip myrrh.
Milk under the tongue, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And when she encounters his word, she encounters him. So when she encounters cool. his lips, she encounters him. Cool. When we encounter the Bible, we encounter the living word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Which we need, I think we just, like, that has to be drilled into our heads as Catholics sometimes of, like,
yeah.
this is not a dead book.
Yeah.
This is not a dead book.
He is the Word.
He is the Word.
But it's also through the Bible we reach him.
Yes.
So it's both.
Yeah.
It is strange.
And it's like, if you ever want Jesus to speak to you, he gave us.
Go to the word.
He gave us the word.
Yes.
Like, these are his words.
Yes.
This is what he has for
you
us.
You cannot claim to me that God doesn't speak to you if you don't spend enough time understanding scripture to be able to even, you gotta know it.
Yes.
You can't just read it. You gotta study it to understand a foundation to be able to ask him to speak through it.
Yes.
And then it's like, he can't stop talking. You're like,
yes. And to learn his voice.
Yeah.
I had someone in college tell me, they said, you will never know, like, I think there was, like, this big thing of, like, people wanting to, like, hear scripture verses in prayer to, like, give to other people.
Oh,
or, like give during, like, a meeting of, like, praying.
Okay.
And she was like, you are not going to get those verses unless you know the Bible.
Yeah.
Just she said, literally they're not going. She's like, they're brain. Not going to appear in your brain.
It's a memory. He's going to call forth a memory of something you already know. You got to memorize the Bible. You got to be familiar with it.
Yes. So if you want to know the Bible, you got to do the work.
And truly, just as a testimony of that, I've been studying the Bible for a couple years now, and I'm like, okay, everything is richer. Everything is more colorful. And of course, I still have moments of dry prayer, but it's usually because I don't want to do the work of asking questions when I open up scripture. Because usually I can already see, I open up a passage of scripture, I'm like, oh, this relates to this and that and this and that and this and that. Oh, I'm bored. And I'm like, are you kidding me? There's so many things that it's referring to. There's so many, it's playing, interplaying. I understand it. So now I just have myself to blame if I'm not diligent enough to pursue the word.
Mm-hmm.
Also, sometimes God is quiet in prayer. Totally cool. No problem with that. But I don't know. To your point, it just...
Gotta put your robe on.
Absolutely true. You gotta put your robe on. Great callback, Katie.
Gotta put on the robe. So it just keeps going down. It's just all referring to the temple.
Yeah, I love it.
It's talking about his legs, pillars of alabaster. It's basically like he will not falter and she can lean on him.
Very cool.
He's not gonna like fall away.
Beautiful.
And then his mouth is sweetness itself.
Mm-hmm.
So even just his conversation is sweetness.
Mm.
And this, there's a verse in John 7 where it says, there has never been anybody who has spoken like him, is what someone says about Jesus.
Wow. Yeah.
And it's like, his mouth is sweetness himself. Like there's, he's just unrivaled.
Yeah.
And so she has this whole thing describing him in terms of the temple. And then she just ends with like, she realizes everything she just said is completely insufficient. So she's just like, he's delightful in every way.
Yeah.
Okay.
She does the catch-all.
Yeah. But what's also interesting is the bridegroom will always, like, go up in intimacy. But in here, she says, such is my lover.
And then she says, my friend afterward.
Yeah. So she is now being like, you are my lover.
Wow.
But she's like, and my friend. But she is, like, lover is the main... like,
yeah, it's like she's re-enthroning him.
Yes.
Re-declaring her intimacy with him. Wow, that's so interesting that he does the opposite. I never caught that.
Yeah. I actually didn't catch that until you mentioned that.
Yeah, I wonder if my friend, the implication is that that is somehow more intimate, but I don't think so, more than lover.
No.
Yeah. I also love, at the beginning of this poem, he kind of appears as a beggar knocking at the door, and at the end he's a glorified prince.
Yes.
At the beginning, it's like the passion, the man disfigured.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end, it's Easter. So.
Yes.
Fun progression. Okay, but we're not done because we got chapter 6.
Yeah, we do.
Oh, man, I love chapter 6. Okay, so again, we really are just going to treat it like it's just a continuation because doesn't it feel like it is?
Yes, because now the daughters are like, all right, just heard all that, so.
Right, exactly.
They're like, okay, where's your lover gone? I will find him.
Like, sis, he sounds amazing.
Let's figure out where he is. And it reminds me of this phrase that I heard a while ago that love with Jesus is caught, not taught.
Mm.
Of like, they caught the love of Jesus.
From her.
From her, just, like, she wasn't like, this is what he does for me. Da-da-da-da. Right. She just said, she just described him.
Yeah.
Is like almost like his not even his personality,
right?
Really, she just was like,
she described his like feet.
Yeah, this is what kind of what he looks like. But you also, he's the temple. But yeah, they
and
just
that attracted
like,
them.
Yes, so it's like the contagious nature of the bridegroom.
Well, I
like,
love
catches
that
catches them again.
Yeah,
because it has caught them in like other parts of this poem so far.
Right.
Where they've, like, received the overflow.
I just love it. This feels like the end of chapter 4, the south wind blow on my garden, north wind blow on my garden. The north wind has just blown on her garden.
Yeah.
And the fragrance has just come up, and they have smelt it.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, what is that amazing smell? And it's the intimacy between her and him. And the wind of suffering blew it.
Yeah.
Honestly, I think the wind of suffering is stronger than the wind of comfort.
Mm-hmm.
You see when people suffer and still love God. And their first instinct is not to blame God or hate God or stop praying, but to lean on him and love him and trust him. It's like, whoa, something's different about you.
Yeah.
Because it's easy to love God when everything's going well, but not so much when you're suffering. Mm-hmm. So anyways, that's pretty cool. Okay,
and
so
then,
yeah, talk about number two. Yes,
my lover has come down to his garden.
Woo!
And she realizes again that the bridegroom has been in her heart
the whole time. Actually leave. That's the whole key. He didn't leave her.
And something so beautiful that I thought the cantata brought out was it said, "So often do others reveal to us the presence by which we secretly live."
Wow.
So it's like because of her encounter with this other person, she was able to remember.
Wow, yep.
Where
yep.
Jesus was.
Yeah, we need to be in community. We need to talk to other people. Yeah, it's good. I love it. She is his garden. Mm-hmm. And I love, too, whenever it talks about the bridegroom coming to his garden, it's using the word down. My lover has gone down.
Yeah.
Down to her heart, down to her humanity, down. Like, he stoops to enter because her abode is more humble than his, you know, greatness. And yeah, he comes down.
It's
beautiful. To the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and gather the lilies, which treats him as a gardener and then a shepherd. So he feeds his sheep and to gather the lilies. He's a garden shepherd. It's like...
Yeah. Because there's another translation, it says to pasture's flock.
Okay,
to pasture's flock and to gather lilies.
Okay, yes. I think the cantata... Jump in here if you know more about this too, but it talks about the gardener shepherd thing here, that yet again, it feels like the river flowing out of the garden, ministering to the world, is that this is actually about the church and the world. He is ministering to others, to his sheep, through her heart.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not around her, despite her, or forcing her. It's that he is gardener shepherd to the world through her. Is that right?
Yeah. It's through working in her soul.
Yeah.
It's naturally... gathering others to himself.
Yeah.
Which then, it just changes the view of evangelization from...
Pull that closer to your mouth.
Sorry.
Thank you. No, I want to hear you.
It changes the view of evangelization from a work to thinking it more as a fruit.
Yeah, that is earth-shattering to me.
Yeah, because if you're like, okay, I'm not talking to others about Jesus, or I feel like I'm like not really inspiring anyone... like out in my, I mean, I don't know. I go to the grocery store, but it's like, okay, if I'm not seeing that happening, maybe there's like, I need to work on some intimacy with stuff with Jesus.
Yeah.
Because if I'm truly like in love with Jesus, it should be.
It kind of overflows.
It should be overflowing.
Yeah.
And not that evangelization even always looks like saying the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Like sometimes it's just simply your attitude,
right? Absolutely.
Talk, like, there's like a lot. Like, what fruits are coming out?
Right. Because I do think, you know, to your point about the grocery store, you have to also walk the balance of being authentic and joyful and talking about Jesus, and also reading the person in front of you and not freaking them out or you know, whatever. And so it's true that this can be happening without you explicitly saying the name of Jesus, but your actions. But of course, I don't want to be like, only witness, don't talk about Jesus. That's not true at all.
That's not true.
Definitely talk about Jesus.
Yes.
But don't be fooled into thinking there's only one way to do that.
Yes.
And always kind of have the Holy Spirit on your shoulder, just showing you which one to be doing.
Yes. Yeah. Or that evangelization will never be uncomfortable.
That's true too. Yeah, evangelization probably will be uncomfortable.
Like, it will be an uncomfortable thing. But I think if you're having this intimacy with Jesus in prayer and you're learning his voice, then when you're out and about places, you'll be able to hear his voice.
Yeah.
And you might be like, well, I don't really want to talk to that person right now.
Sure.
But I know that you just told me to like go like just say hi to them.
Sure.
And
when it's so guided by the gardener shepherd, it is not so scary Because you're going out on a limb with him.
Yes.
And you're not just like, I'm strategizing. I think I should do this. Yes. But I feel completely alone in it. It's like, he's prompting me, he's nudging me. I don't really want to, but yes. I hear you, and I know that you're going to talk to me about it later if I don't do it. Like,
sometimes your kids pick the people for you.
That actually is probably more true than I know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so then so the daughters say the first line. She mm-hmm. says, my lover has come down to his garden. And mm-hmm. then she says, I belong to my lover and my lover yes. belongs to me, which is just beautiful. This is her refrain. This is her pushback mm-hmm. against the doubt and infidelity. Infidelity? Is that the right word?
Yeah, infidelity from the beginning.
Yes, thank you. She pushes back against it. She mm-hmm. she was unfaithful to him. She left him. She didn't come. But now she's like, I belong to him. She knows it's restored. She mm-hmm. knows she's forgiven. Here he is again, despite what she has done or failed to do. It's her refrain. She says this multiple times.
Well, what's interesting at this time is there's a maturity that's happened in her. Mm. Because before she said, my lover belongs to me.
Oh.
And I belong to my lover.
And she switched it.
She has switched it because she's realized he is the initiator. I'm the receiver. Oh,
wow. So I belong first.
Yes. I belong to him.
And then my lover belongs to yes. me. Wow, that's cool.
I know. She's... to see that maturity start happening.
But the maturity is the fruit uh-huh. of the departure.
Yes.
So the departure was a gift. Mm-hmm. It wasn't passive aggressive. It wasn't manipulative. It was a gift.
Yes.
To give her the opportunity and to give her the experience. And to, yeah, and she's shown, she did it. She rose to the occasion. She chose the right thing. Mm-hmm. So, okay. And then here goes the bridegroom again, yes. praising her, starting at verse 4. And we do see, just like in chapter 4, we see a lot of the same thing. The flocks from goats, the mm-hmm. sheep, the teeth, the twins, the pomegranates. But something is added here, something important. He starts off with imagery of strength. Mm-hmm. Beautiful as Tirzah are you, my friend. Fair as Jerusalem, which, by the way, are the cities in the north and the south. So he's describing yeah. the promised land again. But he's talking about the strength of his bride. Her love has been strengthened by his absence. Now she gathers the people. Now she's Mary, not mm-hmm. Eve. Fearsome as a celestial vision. Like, he literally says, turn your eyes away from me. Like, they assault me is mm-hmm. the word. They hold me captive. They disarm me. Actually, there's a quote I want to find to read. So if you have anything to say, jump yeah. in here when I find it.
Yeah, I think what's so beautiful about this is, so this is the first time we hear him talking since she didn't come to the door.
Yes.
And okay. he's just starts with saying, like, look how strong you are.
Wow.
And he's not like, okay, first, let's talk about what you did. You kind of left me hanging there. He's like, no, he's just like, look how strong you are. And then I'm going to repeat the same love song that I just proclaimed to you 2 chapters ago.
Yeah.
With, like, your hair is like a... And it's like him saying, my love for you has not changed.
Yeah, I still love you just as much.
But it also has increased because of wow. saying, like, look how... now you're even stronger.
Wow.
So he's, like, acknowledging her maturing. But also, turn your eyes away from me, for they stir me up.
Yeah.
Like, that just feels wrong to say.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, what do you mean?
Right. I thought that my glance ravished your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is what Cantata says about it. It could not, of course, be his fear of his dearly beloved that would make him exclaim thus. His beloved is terrible, quote, to him, only through the unbearable ardor of his love. Didn't she herself say about the bridegroom in the first poem, the banner who races over me is love? This time the bridegroom is the one who feels too weak, as it were, in the face of his excessively powerful love. In fact, in the game of love, he is infinitely more vulnerable and wounded than we are. Turn your eyes away from me, for they hold me captive. Literally translated, they assault me. The bridegroom feels that he is disarmed in the face of a love whose eyes are not only those of a sweet and peaceful dove, but also those of a victorious beauty whom he cannot resist. It's crazy. So
it's going to take us forever to, literally until heaven, to understand.
Yeah.
The fullness of his love.
Yeah. And to me, the fact that this next little piece kind of is about Mary, or most accurately goes to Mary, takes the pressure off me a little bit. I'm like, okay, it's not about me. But I'm sure there's a part of my heart that needs to accept that it is about me.
Yeah.
But this next part, I'll jump in here, but then mm-hmm. feel free to come in with me, Katie, because this part I'm just like chewing on. I'm loving this. 60 are the queens, 80 the concubines, and the young women without number. So this is still the king praising, and we're going to talk about what these things mean in a minute. But then he says, one alone is my perfect one, my dove. Daughter, see her and call her happy, etc. And then there's a strange break in his praise, and the daughters jump in, and they say this weird line. Mm-hmm. Who is this that comes forth like the dawn? Beautiful as the white moon, pure as the blazing sun, fearsome as a celestial vision. Or I have it I was in the Legion of Mary as a kid, and so this is from the Cantata Legionis, and it's, who is it that comes forth like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? And it's like, what? I'm like 12 years old reading this about Mary. I'm like, terrible. So I had no understanding. Yeah. Here's me back to my 12-year-old self. I'm going to teach you, child. But anyways, they say this about Mary. And then the next line he says is, to the walnut grove I go down. So we'll talk about the walnuts mm-hmm. in a minute. Let's just talk about this little section here, because this is all together and it's most easily explained about Mary. Mm-hmm. So starting at verse 8, 60 are the queens, 80 the concubines. So he's starting to list off different groups of women, right? 60 queens, 80 concubines, and then maidens without number. So many women. Our minds are drawn to a real king of Israel who kind of had this situation going on, Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines, but one he wrote the song for. Okay, so there's kind of that literal interpretation, right? Mm-hmm. But then there's this interpretation that Francis de Sales kind of comments on in the Cantata of Love, that this numbering system can relate to like our intimacy and our commitment level to God. Okay, so take away your preconceived notions about the fact that concubines are icky and why would you have concubines. Take that away for a second, because that is going to mess with you if you're like, concubines. So anyways, just for a second, accept that they're all cool. And 60 are actually married to him. Out of the numerous women here around, 60 of them have wedded themselves to him, and they're faithful to him, and they're his wives, and they bear his children. 80 of them, so more, are not his wives. They're not that serious about him, but they do love him, and they frequently have intimacy with him, right? Mm-hmm. And then the maidens without number, they like him. They love him. Mm-hmm. They're delighted in him, but they also are pretty delighted in a lot of different things. And Francis de Sales describes at least the maidens of Solomon's, not necessarily these maidens, as maidens who their hearts are set on other things, and so they love him when they're near him, but when they're far away from him, they don't love him anymore, and they're really distracted by their ornaments and their, you know, intricacies and their things that they really like. And so he's just one of many things to them. But to the queens, he's not one of many. He's their husband. To the concubines, they're a little bit... Do you see that there's like a scaling here of like, okay, these women love me, these women love me a little bit less, these women love me a little bit less. They all sincerely love me, but it's like thimbles to pawns. Aww. And then one alone is my dove, my perfect one. Mm-hmm. And the reason this would be about Mary is she alone loves him even when mm-hmm. she doesn't see him working. She alone loves him through not sinning. Okay? One alone, one woman alone did not sin. So this is her, the only one who actually loves him back in the way that he deserves to be loved back. All the rest of these, the 60 queens, they sure do love him. There's wives, but they still sin against him. Mm-hmm. And so one alone is his perfect one. Not so much, again, this is all about like, he gives her the grace to do it, but like, because she loves him best. So it's kind of a repeat of the lily among the thorns. She's like, lily among the valley, there's thousands of women. I'm just like all of them. And he's like, no, among the thorns, there's the whole world available, and you're the one. Mm-hmm. You're the one for me. So that's what I see here.
That is amazing. I did not pick up on that.
Yeah, but I see myself as the maiden. I have a real, oh my gosh, I got to read the line that Francis was saying. Because mm-hmm. I'm like, oh my gosh, as all of these things, I think I relate most to being a maiden. And that scares me. I don't want to be a maiden. I want to be a queen. I know I'm not the one, but actually maybe I am, you know. Okay, feel free to jump in as I'm looking this up, but also no worries if there's just a pause.
Yeah, that is... Yeah, that whole reflection of like, where am I? Well, I think it's easy for us to be like, we're just a maiden.
I know. Maybe you know I'm wrong. I don't know.
But then I think also, like, maybe there is this just like, I don't know. Would St. Therese of Lisieux ever say she was more than a maiden?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, she was pretty darn bold.
Yeah, so maybe God only really knows where we're at. But we should always be striving for the more.
Yeah.
Of like, okay, Jesus, help me love you more.
Right. And it's just crazy to think it's not so much that I say I love him or that I feel I love him. How does Mary love God? She does not sin.
Yes.
She does not hurt him. That is really the best and first way to love God.
Yeah.
And only she can do that. Now, of course, she was, you know, not given original sin. Yeah. She had a leg up, you know. But, okay, listen to this about the maidens. Now the souls, the maidens of the song, have perceived the scent of the bridegroom's name, breathing out only salvation and love. They love him with a true love, but a love that is like them in its very youth. Mm-hmm. All the more so, these young maidens do love the bridegroom if they have one, but they do not love giving up very much rings and ornaments and the companions with whom they amuse themselves, playing, dancing, romping about with the little birds, puppies, squirrels, and other such toys. These young and novice souls truly do love the sacred bridegroom, but with a multitude of distractions and voluntary diversions, so that loving him above all things, they do still not quit entertaining themselves with things that they do not love with him, but outside of him and without him. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is, to be clear, not a quote about these maidens. This is a comment that that Francis de Sales writes about King Solomon's maidens. And the author, Cantata of Love, says, fortunately, nothing of the kind is said about these maidens. They all, in fact, are very generous. And they seem to be very generous. They seem to be happy for the one, you know, mm-hmm. the daughter see her and call her happy. But the author of Cantata of Love put that quote in there to kind of give us a different way to think about this. Yeah. Okay? That if Francis de Sales says this about Solomon's harem, it's interesting to think about it here. Mm-hmm. You know, so just kind of, it's almost like an adjacent point.
Yeah.
But so I see Mary here, right? Mm-hmm. She's praised by the nations. She says, you know, all generations will call me blessed. And here it is. Yes. Daughters will see her and call her blessed. They will all praise her. Mm-hmm. But then moving on to 10, there's this whole next moment where, again, it's like, okay, they're praising her. And here's the words of their praise. And it's that weird line. Who is this that comes forth like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle mm-hmm. array? But here's the thing. She is only terrifying to an enemy. Okay, her love has matured. We've been talking about her love maturing, her love strengthening. And he said, like, your eyes are like, what's it called? You're like Jerusalem and Tirzah, which are cities fortified with walls. And she's, you know, first of all, ascending, being assumed to heaven. She comes forth like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun. She's like a star. Okay, so you kind of see the coronation of Mary here. We kind of see the assumption of Mary here. But it's also the this is how the enemy sees her. For a second, we're seeing the daughters speak as like, oh my gosh, I am glad I'm on your side because you're terrifying. Yeah. Like, it's like that old Pinterest quote, like, be the kind of woman that when your feet hit the floor in the morning, the devil is scared. But it is that. It's like she's terrifying to him because she's so wholeheartedly attracted to the Lord mm-hmm. and committed to the Lord that he can't bribe her. He can't silence her. He can't beat her up. He can't shut her up. She will always say no to the devil and love God. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I want that to be for me. I want that to be like, no matter what you do to Monica Welsh, she will never stop loving God. Never, never, never.
Yeah.
But I think there are probably things you can do to me that I would be like, oh, I'm sorry, you know?
Yeah.
So I'm like, oh my gosh. So this is where the suffering actually is a gift because mm-hmm. the suffering can give us practice to stretch our hearts to still love God and not retreat, you know? Like, we want to be as terrible as an army set in battle array against the devil. That's like what we want to be.
Yes.
For the sake of our lover.
Yes.
So.
That is beautiful.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah. And just like that description that the daughters give. Like, you just see Mary. Like, the image of Mary. Like, the moon. The white moon.
I know. Did you just like, oh, she's right there.
Yeah. It's like the moon, the blazing sun. And I just see her. My daughter the other day we have an image of her stepping on the snake. And then St. Joseph is next to her, and he, like, is cutting the tail off of the snake.
Oh, cool.
And she was like, why is Mary's foot on the snake? And so I'm, like, trying to describe. I'm like, well, she's killing the snake. She's like, what's that red stuff right there?
You're like, blood.
Like, blood. It was like, why is he hurting the snake?
Right. Oh, your home is so Francis of Assisi.
Yeah, very Francis.
Don't hurt the animal.
And I'm like, well, I guess you don't really understand that.
Yeah.
The Satan. Yeah, we're still, she's only 3. We're
right.
Still trying to describe the devil without, like,
terrifying her.
Terrifying her.
Okay, but this raises an interesting point. There is this movement in our lifetime, right, probably before, but of making the devil so palatable. making him so sweet. You know, there's a show, Lucifer, and he's just the guy with red horns, and he's kind of lovable, and oh, he's misunderstood. And it's like, do not play with that. The devil is not to be, like, babied or underestimated or, like, I don't know. I one of the missionaries actually was saying, like, my daughter or my son prays for the devil to be converted. And it's like, okay, on one hand, what a beautiful heart. You're getting it to reach out to the lost.
Yeah.
But this is different. He is the enemy. This is not. And if he's appearing at all, like, maybe he would have a change of heart. He's tempting you. There's something wrong there. That's a lie.
Yeah.
Because he's made his choice and his choice is against God. Anyway, I'm just.
Yes.
So it's, I don't know, this whole culture of, like, be nice to everybody. Mary is not being nice. She's being dangerous.
Yes.
And that's what they're praising her for. Mm-hmm. So. Okay, but then I have something about the nut tree, but if you have something, you go first.
No, do the nut tree and then I'll do the last
okay,
line.
Okay, beautiful. Good. The last line is so weird.
I know.
Okay, the nut tree just gets me. I love this because it's so random. You're like, again, come on. This should have been like a different, like, so here we got a picture. They're reunited. The bridegroom is starting to praise his bride. Mm-hmm. The daughters jump in. There's this climax kind of moment of, like, they see her for who she is. Mm-hmm. She's matured in love. She's strong. She's strengthened. And he starts to wonder, is she ready? I have been wondering if she's ready for me to, like, wed her, for me to be with her, for me to give her the fullness. Okay. And he goes down to the garden. Remember, always down to the garden. And where's the garden in the walnut grove? Inside her, to see the growth in the valley. He goes down to the walnut grove. A walnut is a nut tree. Walnuts grow with an exterior hard shell that has to crack off for that interior seed to grow. Mm-hmm. So he goes down there to check if her hardened shell has cracked off and if she's truly ready for him.
Wow.
And he finds she is. So yes, the daughters are seeing it. He's seeing it, but he's going to check.
Mm-hmm.
And so the same way, like, we might, like, look spiritually ready, mature, okay, but he's going to double check. Did the nut tree crack off, or do I need to wait? Because he has waited. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, wait. He's patient. Yeah. And now he doesn't have to be patient anymore. He's like, she's ready. She's ready.
Yeah. It reminds me of the verse that says, he will not send you a trial that you cannot handle.
Mm.
And
is that in the Bible somewhere?
Sorry, yeah, it's in one of the letters.
Awesome.
But it's that idea of, like, he knows where your heart is.
Yeah.
And so any trials that are coming your way, which he's not the person who...
Sends
suffering into our life. He just allows it.
Yep.
For always for the good of our sanctification.
Yeah. As gift. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like this moment where he's like, okay, are we going to have another trial?
Yep.
Or, like, where is she at?
Right. Where's she at? He checks on her.
Yeah. And so the last line.
Yes.
Before I knew it, my desire had made me the blessed one of the prince's people. So this, interesting enough, is the least understood verse of the entire poem.
I read that too. The most incoherent line is what it said. I was like, wow.
I know. I'm like, we have sermons upon sermons of this, but we can't understand this one line.
Right.
Besides, basically where they ended it was, his desire for her is very strong.
Which, that's really what you sum up this verse into, is that right?
Yep.
There you go. I'll cross it out in my Bible and write it. No, I'm kidding.
His desire for me is strong.
Because of the before I knew it, right? Because that is like an impulse. Like,
yes.
Before I knew it. But then my desire, maybe the blessed one. Whatever that means, it means I desire her greatly. Like, I see that her nutshell has dropped off.
And
she's terrible and she's got to battle an army. Oh, yeah! Like, but seriously, he desires her. It's crazy. So beautiful. Okay, well, we did it. Mm-hmm. We did it. Chapters 5 and 6. All right, enjoy your week. Go pray with that.
Yeah, you got a lot to reflect on.
Yes. Again, this is not perfectionism Lent. You don't have to get it done. It's just, where's Jesus taking you this week? And we'll see you back here next week for chapter 7. Bye.